Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God's good, isn't He? I've really felt blessed this morning. God has He's done the God thing. You know, I love what God does, and I like how He does it, because He does it sometimes when you're intensely praying for it. In fact, I've intensely prayed for things, and God has done them, and I've been so intense that I went right by it and didn't realize God had already taken care of it. Have you ever been there? Those kinds of things are just marvelous when God responds in a way that He likes to. You know, I really believe God is a mind-blowing God. I think He enjoys, whenever you think you've got it all down perfect, I think He enjoys just ripping things apart to blow your mind. You know, you got this all in this nice, tidy little box. This is God, and I know everything about what's inside this tidy little box. And all of a sudden, you find Him over here doing something else, you know. And so God doesn't always fit into our boxes, but He always does do marvelous things for His people to encourage them, to build us up, strengthen us. And I want to talk along that line today, share with you what I think the Lord is speaking to us about this coming year. Very simple message. But last week I was talking about challenge points, if anybody remembers that message. If not, you can probably get it online or something like that. But I was talking about challenge points, and there are issues and areas of our lives where God has a point of challenge, where he puts you in a position and a place where He's going to accomplish something, and there's a point and a place where God shows up to get that going or moving or ministering in your life. But one of the things that separates us from the animals is that we have a free will. We can choose, and we can make decisions, and we can affect our personal life, obviously, by the decisions we make. And that's a very simplistic statement that also affects very complicated things in our life. And so I want you to turn to a scripture this morning. It's in Philippians. It's a very famous scripture. I've used it as a text many times. But it's going to be, I'm going to approach it from a little, kind of a different angle this morning. But in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, everybody likes that little book, amen? It's a short book. It's a hard-hitting, power-packed book. It's one of emphasis on joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And how many of you know how powerful it is for your to have joy of your salvation? You've heard those scriptures as you've read them, or they may have spoken to your heart or whatever. I believe we don't survive if we don't have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And I think when we go through difficult times and difficult things, that's one of the first things obvious. I mean, it's a simple statement. That's one of the first things that begins to go, is our joy in the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about instant gratification or happiness. I'm not talking about those. Those things are fleeting. Joy is that thing that is able to give you positive attitude even though you're going through negative things. Is that a good definition for you? And so I kind of want to hit on that this morning, because I'm looking forward, as I've already mentioned, I'm looking forward to this year as I've not looked forward to. Pat, well, I probably had the similar things every new year time, but this year is different. There's something in the air that is different. And so I want to read this scripture for you, because I think this not only is the height of joy in the midst of difficulty, but it is the explanation to Christians to find a mature place in Christ. Now, what I mean by that is a place where the storms rise and they settle. The heat, the flame, the fire rises, and it settles, and we're still consistently serving Jesus Christ. Am I making sense now? And so let me read this verse of Scripture. I know it's very famous to you. It's in the third chapter. I'm going to begin in the 13th verse and read the 14th verse as well. And I might bleed over into the 15th as well. But anyway, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, Has anybody, the previous verses is referring to spiritual maturity and a strong relationship with Christ, and yet he's making this statement. And you know, if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, if you just read the surface of his life, you realize this is a very deep, mature Christian. This is a guy that's been through the storms, floated out in the ocean with sharks all around him and all that stuff that scares me to death. And yet, as victorious and successful and as mature as he is, he makes this statement, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." And what does he mean by apprehended? Come to that place where I am perfect. That's what he's talking about. How many of you have arrived at that place of perfection? Anybody? Yes, we all know that, don't we? Pastor, that's a stupid thing to say because we all know that there's nobody perfect on this planet except Jesus Christ when he was walking on this earth. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Here's the famous verse. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me read the next verse. I might as well read it as well. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and there were none amongst us today, amen? But let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What kind of minded? Having a sense of not actually apprehending, not actually becoming perfect. So if you are perfect, you should still have the attitude, well, I'm not perfect. Does that make sense? That's kind of what he's talking about. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, pressing toward the mark, always trying to improve and all that kind of thing. And if in anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. How many of you have had God sometimes reveal things to you that you were wrong? Come on, the rest of you, just go ahead and tell you. It's the way it is. And so this verse has always been a very kind of pet verse for me, because I'm a person that believes, and if you've been around here very long, or if you're just visiting or whatever, it won't take you long to figure out that I kind of like advancing and growing and reaching new levels and experiencing new things in the Lord. And having that kind of attitude has brought a lot of cool things into my life, but has also brought those other things that are going to require you to be perfect. And since I'm not perfect, I got to admit, like Paul says, have the right attitude. I have not yet attained. Because no matter how perfect you think you are, you still got a little bit of improvement needed. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying. This is not by no means a negative verse whatsoever. In fact, this is one of the most positive verses in the Bible, because it gives you an outline, basically, of how to be a successful person, and especially how to be a successful Christian. You see, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't asked Christ into your heart, you know the story of how to receive Christ. If you have not done that, the principles still work. The principles of serving God, worshiping God, honoring God, giving to God, all those kinds of, they still work. They work for non-Christians as well as Christians. And I can prove it, and I've used the illustration before, but I've known people that were not serving the Lord that were heavy tithers and became one of the top Volkswagen salesman in the North Pacific Northwest. And then his wife was a good Christian, but he was not a Christian. But he was faithful in giving to God. And so the principle works whether you know what it's all about or not. If you do good things for other people, good things are going to come your way, Christian or not. But what we want to attain as Christians is that place where we're in harmony with Jesus Christ, and he is drawing us, and we are pressing toward that place, that mark. There's a mark there somewhere that maybe it's an invisible mark of some kind of bar, some kind of measure that we press toward. For what purpose? Well, to bring honor to Christ, to bring honor to his kingdom, to do all the things that would be a good example and a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not going to be done by someone who's not a Christian. Only Christians are going to be able to exemplify Jesus Christ and his goals for our lives. And that's why when people look at us, they have this high expectations of what Christians should be. Because people read the Bible. They may not understand it fully, but they know what Christians should be. Amen? It isn't, you don't have to go walk 100 yards down the street here, knock on a door and ask them what they think of Christians. You probably got a pretty good bet going that they're going to say they're hypocrites. Amen? And so with that sword hanging over our heads, we've got to live above and beyond that. And so I want to emphasize for you this morning what I think God and Paul are sharing with us. And I intend for this year to be my best year personally, my best year as a Christian, accomplishing the most for Christ and doing the greatest things that Christ would ask me to do. That's my goal for this year. I think this year is going to be the best year we've experienced. A couple reasons. One, I think God is planting it in our heart, my heart, your heart, hopefully after this message, planting in my heart greater things. I'm believing for greater things. I'm believing that God is going to do things on the national scale. I believe God is going to do things on our families. I believe God's going to do things in our church. And I think God is going to do things in your personal life. Now, I want to dispel something, first of all, before I get any further. Those of you, and by statistics, it's easy to shoot this statement because statistically it's been proven. But here's the deal. Most Christians do not even know the value they personally possess in Christ. Most of us live far below what Christ offers us as far as success as a person. You see, success in God's kingdom is not measured by the measurement we use. We have a mark. Well, I'm pressing to this goal. I've got to have this much money put away for retirement, this much and this much. I've got to have, you know, four houses, five, whatever your goals are. There really is not what God is talking about. He's talking about being successful, where joy is the consistent driving force in your life. Joy of the Lord, loving God, relating to Him, letting Him speak to my heart, letting Him move through me, even in areas where I'm not very comfortable, don't even want it to happen in my life, not even interested in it, and suddenly I find myself involved in it. It's that kind of thing. I want the joy of the Lord to be consistent in my life. Therefore, if that's the case, then I'm going to be a very positive person. I'm going to be thinking God can do anything, God can do all things, God will do all things, and it's not long before I begin to see that come into reality. You see, here's the kicker. When God gave you a will, the ability to choose, He put your destiny in your hands. He gave you the power to make a difference in your own life by how you choose. Now you can go, I can give you a whole list of negative things, how people have ruined their lives, made bad decisions, and I would probably be talking about everyone in this house, and especially myself. Because I've made decisions and found out the consequences of that and just messed my life up in a lot of ways. But when I started, when I became a Christian and started walking for Christ, one of the first things I learned was, I learned that God loves us and that God wants to put joy in my life. Joy is the thing that sustains us through negative things. Joy is the thing that gets us above and gives us victory when we really desperately don't know how to get the victory. But if we have the joy of the Lord driving us and is a force and a factor in us, the things I'm about to talk to you about will be easily accomplished and easily fulfilled. But most of us as Christians, in the whole Christianity, all of Christianity, live in that place known as used to's. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Most Christians today, not all, there's a lot of forceful, powerful, on up Christians, and many of them are right here in this church, or maybe all of you. But my point is, too often we live in that place where we talk about what we used to do as a Christian. I've talked with people in my office. They used to be fire breathing, dragon slaying Christians. Stand on the street corner and just unabashedly talk about Jesus Christ, doing that kind of wild and crazy things. And I think it's fine. There's not a problem with it. But why is it that that's now relegated to what we used to do, and why are we not now still doing? You follow what I'm saying? And so that's not, well, if you feel bad about it, that's probably the Holy Spirit. But feel good, okay, well, yeah, I understand that. That's a good thing. So that's probably the Holy Spirit, too, making you feel good about it. Here's the point that I'm getting to. I think this coming year, there's four areas. In fact, that's what our Daniel fast is going to be focusing on. There's four areas that I think we need to concentrate this year. But I think we need to concentrate it, and we need to concentrate on it in our prayer life and our Daniel's fast, and then throughout the rest of the year, let it be the theme of this year. But here's the deal. I think all of what I'm about to share with you is not even going to come to pass unless we get away from the I used to and become I am doing. Am I making sense? Now let me tell you what I'm talking about. I think we're living in a time that if you haven't realized this now, and I don't care what you think about Donald Trump, that's not my point, because he could be a blank face this morning, because what has happened though, and you may not even realize this, and I'm not going to get into a long political thing, but I am talking about our nation. I think that those four areas, our nation, our families, our church, and we as individuals need to find our challenge points in every one of these areas. God is going to challenge us in all of them. We're going to look at a major rebirthing in America if everything goes as everybody suspects it's going, because it doesn't now matter whether it was Trump or whatever. What happens is, what you don't really even want to acknowledge sometimes is, but the efforts of people in politics for a long, long time now have been trying to turn this nation into a communist nation where a few own all, and in the name of equality, everybody else becomes poor. That's basically what communism accomplishes. And with all of its spouting of equality and all the spouting of everybody's the same and everybody wearing the same uniform and all of that kind of stuff, basically what it is a form of government that oppresses all of the people. Oppresses all of the people. And then you lose ownership, you lose the right to have ownership of property. You lose the right of free speech. You lose all the rights that have been established in our Constitution. Have you not realized let's just say the last 10 years, okay? Are you still with me? I got you. Okay, over the last 10, just go back 10 years. What has been attacked in this country by some people? I'm not going to name parties or whatever, because both parties probably have this, some of them in them, but there is one that's more predominant. Who has been attacking the Second Amendment? Who has been attacking free speech with political correctness? You can be tolerant and everything if you're agreeing with us. Those are the major tenets of Karl Marx. Do you not realize that? Have you not realized that our school system, as good as some of the people are, and I'm not demeaning any local people or whatever, but let's stop and think about this. The major areas of learning today are teaching our young people the tenets of communism. Intolerance to anyone who does not believe that the global warming is man-made. Think about this, folks. I don't care if you believe in global warming or not. It doesn't make any difference to me. But I'm telling you, if you can't see that this is propaganda that's beginning to be taking root in our colleges and in our school campuses, Karl Marx said, give me your children for 4 years and I own them. And that's what is happening to America. And now what has happened is the old, they've named it the forgotten white man. I don't know if that's accurate. They do all these statistic things, and I don't believe in half of what they say. But think about it. Somebody in America got off their butt and went and voted. Oh, excuse me. Amen? And stood for something that's right. We want the change in this government. We don't want this kind of government. We don't want this form of government that encourages people to go to voting booths and intimidate the voters. Do you know there was a time that these people would be thrown flat in jail for interfering with an election? And now we're worried about the Russians doing it. People, wake up. Stop and think. This is all baloney. Do you not realize that? But what if everything's happening, which I think God has his hand in it, and I don't care if you like Trump or not, what he is talking is exactly what we used to be. We used to be a people that honored the Constitution, respected the officials and the police and the military and all of that. Now they're just experiment in social justice. And our military can't fight because you can't shoot while you're here, but you can shoot if they shoot at you first. I might be dead and not get a chance to shoot back. That's the logic. And what is that? They are neutering those who have personal confidence and success, and they are trying to emasculate every man. They're trying to neuter everyone who has any kind of sense of power whatsoever. And know what freedom is and want to defend freedom. So I'm thinking that one of the things that we need to start recognizing is that this is the year I think God has brought us to for a particular challenge. Now, some of you think, well, I'm too old, I'm too young, I don't know, I can't vote. I don't care what that is. You need to listen to this message. This is a year of challenge. God is going to challenge us on all these four levels. But we as individuals have got to recognize something, and that is that we have to be proactive as far as our nation is concerned. Those of you that got out and voted, and that your vote, your choice is, that's fine, but you voted, and I like that. And as those of you that got out and did your civic duty, we're doing things that are not even taught to our children today. Our children are not even being taught what good civics is and how to be a good citizen. They're taught how to be a good rebel, but not a good citizen. Amen? Anyway, the point being is this. Our nation is desperately in need of Christian people to continue to pray past the election. We need to pray for God to continue to move and restore the freedoms that He gave us in the very beginning. Amen? And stand and do so. And I'm thinking that this is something that we all have to do when it comes to our nation. And we're going to do that focusing on our Daniel's fast, praying for our nation. And I'm praying for the new cabinet, the new judges, the new president. I'm praying for everybody. And I'm going to pray for his opposition to get saved. Amen? But I think by doing that, I'm going to preserve our way of life. We have a way of life that has been challenged for nearly 50 years. And we need to stop sticking our heads in the snow and realize that we have to, on an individual basis and as well as a collective basis, have to work to preserve the way of life. I've got a blanket in my office there, and it talks about freedom. It says freedom is not free. That means every one of us have got to serve to keep and preserve what this nation is and the blessings and the freedoms that it has given us. So we've got to preserve our way of life, and that can mean only one thing, and that's standing for the Constitution and so forth and the rule of law. We don't need more laws. Just enact the ones and do what's already on the books, and you'll accomplish a great deal. So we need to secure those freedoms, and we need to defend against enemies that are both foreign and domestic. We're doing both right now, but we're not doing either one wholeheartedly. So I think if anybody needs to step up, it should be Christian people, because if nobody else on the planet realizes it, Christian people should be aware of the consequences of letting us go down a way that says there's nothing wrong, you can do anything you want to, there's no such thing as sin, there's no such thing as right, and there's no such thing as wrong. And that's exactly what you've been taught, and that is also a tenet of Marxism. Oh, you're bored to death now, aren't you? And so I think somebody needs to stand up and do something, and I'm calling on all of us to do that and to defend the Constitution and our way of life against all enemies. And whether you like it or not, we have enemies, well-known enemies. I saw an interview the other day on Fox. They were interviewing a communist. I'm thinking to myself, why are you even giving this guy a voice? We vote to defeat this. And I'm going to tell you something else. We may never get off this, and you can get up and go when you want to. But when I voted this year, and there's a lot of talking heads that are talking like this, the American people, it's really funny that these people feel like they've got the position and the knowledge to speak for all of us, when the election spoke for all of us. But here's the thing. I heard them talking. People that I thought were conservative, and they make this statement or similar statements. The American people want us to work together for the business of the country. You know what? That's a bunch of bull. Am I too blunt this morning? My wife will wash my mouth out with soap when I get home, so don't worry about it. I voted not to work in cooperation with the other party. I voted so that we would defeat the other party. I don't vote to get along. I vote for principles and things that I want to see happen. And I want to see a turn completely the other way and start obeying the Constitution and the laws that we've already got written on the books. And that's how we will preserve our way of life. I tell you, this is the freest land in the world, the whole world. I don't care you talk about Europe and the UK. Those people are now bound and imprisoned by ISIS and other militants of different kinds. They're bound. I don't want to have anything to do with Europe as far as their way of government, and I don't want us to let enemies in here to destroy us. What kind of fools are we? That's what I voted against when I voted for. I voted for what I believe America needs, and that is somebody to get active in praying for America, praying for our leadership, praying that God will keep us on the right track or turn us back to the ways that He wanted us to walk originally anyway. Does that make sense? The second thing, our families. I believe this is the year of the family in this church or throughout Christianity. You know, there's all kinds of books out and all kinds of preachers that preach along the lines of families or something. I'm just going to simplify it and tell you, look, we have to meet the challenge point that God has put before us. And I don't know what it is for you personally. If you're having difficulty being a dad or a husband or whatever, or a brother or sister, whatever your relationship is in the family, and you're having a tough time with that, let me tell you something. This is why America is great. We have families that are strong. And I can't think of stronger families than Christian families that are unified in their goal and their purposes for the family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If we have that kind of focus, we're going to be doing good things for our families. But I'm thinking we need to intensify, what is it that God challenges me as the husband and the father of my family? What is God challenging me with? So often we fall into, whether it's Christianity or our nation, we fall into lethargy. We fall into fall asleep on the issues that we really needed to stand and fight against. But in your family, you need to realize that you're the safeguard. You're the stopgate. You're the one that prevents things from happening to your family. And so what is God saying to me and a challenge to me in my family? What are the areas of my life that may be a weakness or maybe a strength that I can use to make my family stronger, better, more forceful, more effective for the kingdom of God? Huh? What is it that God is challenging me with my family? Because I want my family to be secure, you know, physically, have a house and shelter, you know, and food and all the basic things. But I want them to be able to stand up for Christ and not be ashamed of Him. I want them to live as Christ. My example is to try to live as close to Christ as you possibly know how, and then beg Him to show you how to live closer. Amen? And so with that goal in my mind, my whole life raising my children and being married to my, I think, the greatest woman on the planet, that's just between her and I, none of your business. But I have learned and grown in all those things, and I've had goals, and we've set goals in our family, and we work toward getting those goals accomplished like that. And sometimes we were successful, and then we forgot that they have a will too, and you just want to kind of correct them and so forth. But then you learn how to be a great advisor and an encourager and to give them good truth and good direction. But when they're adults and doing their own thing, you become the grand advisor, I guess, or the pooba of the family or whatever. But my goal for my family, I look back over my family, and you may look at my family and say, yeah, what a bunch of losers. But me, when I look at my family, I see some great successes. I see my children. I see my daughter rise up and call her mother blessed and thank God for her mom. And once in a while for me when, you know, whatever. But when they stand up and they say respectful things after 30, 40 years of watching you and be affected by you as the parent or whatever, and they stand up and they make statements like, I'm so glad. Now, this is my daughter. My daughter is like Gary Conner in a dress. I'm sorry, but that's why I love her so. She thinks just like me. But my sons have said similar things, and I know your children have done the same thing, and I bless you for that, and I bless your kids too, because when they get to a certain point, they begin to realize exactly what mom and dad invested in them, and I'm not talking money, from here to there. And when my daughter says, I'm glad that you raised us the way you did. Do you know what volumes that says? Do you know what that says to me? That says to me, we made it. We succeeded in getting our children to the place where they think for themselves and they appreciate what God has done in our family. And let me tell you what, they got their butts beat. When they were wrong, you ask them. They'll tell you. They're not afraid to tell you. I won't beat them again. The days of beating are over. because they could probably whip me. That's the problem. So I try to be more of an advisor. I won't tell you that story. But anyway, but when my daughter stands up and says, "I thank you for the way you raised us," it makes you feel pretty good right here that, you know, that they respect the Christ that you've tried to serve in front of them. But now we're living in a different day. They're older. I don't have little ones. I got grandkids to spoil. Just what a wonderful thing that is. What a great invention. But here's the thing with families. God is calling us. If God is calling us to get active, if he's challenging us and he's got a point of challenge for us, what is it in the area of my family? What is it that you want me to do to enhance my family, to help my family get closer to Christ, help my family to be a solid citizen, solid American Christian family? What do you want me to do? And the problem is, too often we don't think there is anything for us to do. But most of it boils down to personal change in your own life. And I'll get to that in a second. The third thing I wanted to share with you about is the church. You know, there's a lot of things you can say about church, and there's good churches and bad churches, and just like there's ugly pastors, and then there's good-looking pastors and things like that. But, you know, you've got to choose for yourself. That's your choice. But church, is it just a place we come and gather to hear a guy talk about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the things that he thinks the Bible says? Is that where we come just to hear the Bible? Is that where we come to just hear some songs and give a check to the church? And if we have a potluck dinner, make sure you're at the potluck, you know, that kind of thing. Is that what church is? Is church just we're acquainted, we know a few people that go to the same church? Or is church a place where we become family in God? And that's what I think we are. I think we're family. We cry together in these altars. We pray for things in these altars. When we're hurting, we hurt with each other. We have not yet apprehended. We're not perfect at any of these things. But how can you when you don't know what the next need is in somebody's life and until they have it? And I think church is a bigger thing than just a social gathering. And a place where we just kind of get acquainted with one another and really get acquainted when we see how each other eat at a potluck, you know. And I realize some of us are just learning how to use a fork and things like that. Jared there, he's just now learning that the farthest left fork is for the salad, you know what I mean? Anyway, enough picking on Jim. This is a place where we, of common faith, gather together, and together we worship God. Together we do ministries for God. Together we try to hear from God and obey what the Lord is saying. And a lot of times, what happens in a church is really between God and us. But I think this year, more than any other year, it should spill out of this church and affect those around us, affect our nation, affect our families, and affect our God family. I think, you know, there's an ebb and flow in churches. So those of you that are attending now, we're not here maybe necessarily in the beginning. I don't know if we have maybe one or two charter members still here. I can't remember. Five. There she is right there. One of the main ones right there. But my point is, there's been a growth, metamorphosis, change, you know what I'm saying? As God has led people and whatever. I'm aware of all of that. But ultimately, it should come down to the place where we all meld our faith together. Is that making sense? Where we come together in faith, because collectively our faith has power. You know, when you're out there fighting in the battle by yourself, it's overwhelming. Let's be real honest. Life is overwhelming. And sometimes you come out good and sometimes you don't. So who's there to help us? Who's there to pray for us when we don't have anybody else? The church is. Who's there to bury your parents or your, God forbid, you know, some other loved one? Who's there to marry your children? It's the church. It's us together. We do the things that are spiritual together. That's the most important thing. We gather together, complete strangers at first, and we become family somehow because we have the same faith. We're melding it together, and the Spirit of the Lord is beginning to do things in our midst. You know, God loves gathering with a people that are unified in their thinking and in their purpose and their goals. And that's why every first of the year we try to cast, you know, new vision for the year. I think we're at the place this year where God is maybe demanding something more of us, maybe more intensely, maybe more aggressively. God is asking us to be and do and minister for Him as never before. Think about it. Think just one thought passing through my mind right here. If Jesus is coming this year, should we not get active toward, well, the nation, maybe evangelize a bit, our families, let our loved ones know, our unsaved loved ones? Don't you think those are challenge points for us? It is for me. Fortunately, God has visited my family, which is a conglomerate of orangutans and gorillas and other tree dwellers. That's my family, but. A large number of them have come to know Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that. Has God visited your family? You know what I'm talking about. You've seen family members that you thought, my gosh, Lord, help them. I don't think they'll ever get saved. And bingo. My cousin's watching. Do you guys remember Hee Haw at all? My cousin's watching Hee Haw. Or not her, not Hee Haw, but she's watching Lulu, the big gal. She's watching her testimony somewhere on TBN or something, gets on her knees and asks Jesus Christ to come into her heart because of her testimony. Yeah, think about that. That became the second strong Christian in the family, and she did not keep her mouth shut. And so one after the other after the other. And then my sister, on my mother's side, my sister, she became a Christian. Now her children are in church, and her grandchildren are in church, and one of her sons invites my mom to church, and my mom gets saved that day and dies on Tuesday. Think about that. Jesus has taken them primates out of the trees and taken them to heaven. You know what I mean? That is just as cool as it can be. But think about that. Where did that all happen? In the church. There's a simple challenge point that God has that is a good one, because if you run into somebody, they're in trouble, they want your advice on something, what do you tell them? Go down to Christian Worship Center, they'll love you to death. They'll pray for you till you fall asleep. They'll hang with you. They'll stand with you. They'll watch your back. They'll do the things that Christians really do that nobody sees and just calls us hypocrites. Amen? Churches. You need to get people into the house of God. Why? It's a focal point for the presence and power of God. That's what church is all about. Jesus invented church for a place for Him to come and deal and minister and save people. That's what church is about. Not to come for some other reason. These guys put their heart in music, singing, so that will take us to a heavenly position so God can speak to us and minister to us. And then we can stand in this altar area. Do you notice how big this altar, pretty good size altar area? So that we can stand in this altar and others can gather with us and pray. What's the challenge point that God is saying to you as an individual and me? What's the challenge point about our church? What is it that He wants us to do in this church this coming year? Well, obviously, one of them is to invite anybody you can to come to the house of God. And then second of all, pray for God's presence to be here so strong that when they get here, that they walk through the door and the power of God begins to deal with their personal life. Let me tell you what. I took a lot of people, and I witnessed to tons and tons of people that used to. I still do it. But what do I do? I tell them to get into church, mine or somebody else's church. Why? Because that's where I found Christ. I mean, you can find Christ anywhere. It doesn't make any difference. But once I found Christ, it was that church that put their arm around me and walked me down the road to And I was watching a commercial the other day, and I did this for my little kids. There's little kids on one of those little tiny bicycles, got trainer wheels on it, like that kind of thing. And mom's running behind him. And he's telling her, don't let go until I tell you. And she's running along behind. And that's what they did for me. Until I could learn to ride that bike for myself. And to walk for Christ and live for Christ and try to be an example for Christ. I had to learn that somewhere. I don't learn it out where I was when I first got saved. The guys I ran around with, the people I was with. The church needs to be a place that accepts people but does not settle for leaving them the way they came in the door. Amen? There's enough Word of God, there's enough singing, and there's enough praising in this church for people to find Jesus Christ and eternal life. And I think most churches. But I know for a fact this coming year, we want God to be so strong in these altar areas that whatever your need might be, you can come and present it to Christ, and these will gather around and cry with you or whatever it is you need and watch God be effective. What's our challenge point in this church? Do something we've never done before. Or do again what you once did for the kingdom of God. Why? If the Holy Spirit's moving like I think He's moving, you're not even going to have to say a whole lot. People are looking for the truth. They've been so disillusioned with governments and life and jobs and situations. They're so disillusioned with life. Some of them have gone back and living with their in the basement of their parents' house. That's how disillusioned they are. When in actuality, success is for you if you choose it. It's your will that will determine where you're going. If you just want to stay where you're at, stay stagnant and not be growing and not maturing or not striving, not pressing to the mark, if you want to just stay where you're at, fine, that's where you will stay. But if you want to excel, succeed, it's going to be arm in arm with Jesus Christ, but you've got to get up off your duff and press. You know, I preached a sermon with that same words, and Scott Gus wrote a song that we sang about how long it's been, pressing in. That's what it talks about. And you got to press, and there's resistance. The whole term press means there's going to be resistance, whether it's in the church, outside the church, or wherever, because we're not always brilliant. We're not always smart. We may be part of the press, but either way, we still press, and we don't quit pressing toward the mark, because there's a goal there that we want to achieve, and that is the calling of God in our life. And God has a calling in every one of our lives. And I'm not haranguing anybody. I'm just encouraging you. Find the challenge point God has for you in your church. That's just as simple as I can get it across to you. And I want you to understand something. There's two areas. The one about our nation and the one about our church are two areas where we tend to let down. Eh? How many years did we go before these are somebody else's words, not mine. The forgotten white man finally got voted. Well, it wasn't just it was not just the forgotten white man. It was the forgotten people. People who don't believe this, don't want these things in our government. That's who rose up. And you can figure out categories. I don't care. It doesn't matter. They rose up. The American people rose up and said, we don't want any more. They made a choice, they made a decision, and they did something. Same for that, and same for church is the same thing. It's difficult to motivate people, and I understand, because I know, you know, here's the way it is. Some of you have taught the little guys in Sunday school classes and little church class, nursery classes, and you know how ornery some of those little runts can be, amen? I don't know about you. I know you can have your own opinion, but I think that's the greatest kids we got. If they're ornery, I love them more. I just am drawn to these little rascals, you know. And I know you've done your time. You know what I'm saying? Some of you have taught class. And here's the way church used to be run. Can I just boil it down to one thing? Church used to be run this way. We talk you, beg you, bribe you to become the teacher of these little 2-year-old terrors. And then once you say yes, because we've bribed you and give you all the accolades we can, oh, you're the perfect person, oh, you got such great patience, you can work with these kids, I know you can, it's wonderful, oh, okay. Well, just, and then they give you this, oh, well, just try it for a month or so, and then we'll see how it goes. And then once you get in that door, they never let you out. They lock the door, and you're in there with those kids forever. And so finally, when it comes along the time that you're so old and broken down because those little guys have tied you up so many times and beat you with one of those plastic bats, you're finally just too old and decrepit to handle it anymore. But you've been doing it for 30 years for Jesus. Amen? Hey, I get it. I understand. You put in your time, and God bless you for it. Really, God bless you for it. But what are you doing now? There's some runts calling you. Come here, she's easy to tie up. We can whack her. Do you follow what I'm saying? Am I getting any point? How fulfilled were you back there complaining about all them kids yelling and screaming and sticking their finger in their nose and putting it in their ear and all the crazy things that little runts do? You did all that, but how fulfilled were you? Oh, you had your frustrations. I know that. There's not a person alive that doesn't know the frustration of teaching kids that you can't keep their attention for 2 seconds. Here, draw this color on this. And then they're on the wall, and then they're on the ceiling. And I understand all that frustration. But how fulfilling was it to know that you were teaching them about Jesus Christ? And I'm going to tell you something. This is the truth. Many of those kids go home to their parents, and they'll repeat the story you tried to tell them for 15 minutes, but you couldn't keep them still enough to listen to you. They heard what you were saying. And they went home and told Mom the story. One of the great moments I had this year was my grandson. I am going to go to that school sometime when I'm over there, if they're still having school at that point, not in between on a holiday. I'm going to go tell those people how much I appreciate him, and I'll tell you why. He come home from preschool. Now he's in pre-kindergarten. Preschool, then pre-kindergarten, then kindergarten. Ah, it's great. Life is great. But he comes home and my son films him telling the story of the resurrection with excitement and enthusiasm. He died, but he rose again. I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, what teacher was so enthusiastic about the resurrection and Jesus coming back to life that she got my grandson excited? My granddaughter, not quite as excited. He died. Trying to console Joel. Anyway, he died, Joel. It's okay. My point is this. Church has always got something to do. But you need to find the challenge point, because you need to find where that fits for you. Even if that back there and them coloring on your face, I don't care. You're getting the message across those kids. Or whatever ministry, it doesn't make any difference. My point is, and you've already taken that point very well, that there is much to do in the kingdom. To occupy. To create an atmosphere in a place where people who don't know Christ, who need the light, are able to find Christ. Amen? Have I gone too long on that one? And then the last one I want you to be aware of. And if you haven't realized how these are all, every one of these points is interconnected, I'll just let you know ahead of time. They're all interconnected. And the thing is, it's just a marvelous process to experience. And the last one is, of course, your personal interaction with God, your walk with God. Hey, every one of us, let me give you an advance insight. Every one of us are going to fail. Anybody failed? Anybody ever failed? Right. We're all going to fail. So let's get that over with, all right? Get that behind us. Because you remember what he says here? Forgetting the things that are behind and looking for the things that are before me, I press to a spot, a particular mark, and I want to reach that mark because I'll receive the high calling of Christ. You as an individual need to be pressing for that mark. And what it is for you is going to be different than it is for anyone else. But here's the deal. Don't let past failures or past anything interfere with your present relationship with Christ. Because here's the deal. If you've approached him and said, Father, my past is total failure, will you forgive me? Bingo, guess what happens? You are restored, renewed, forgiven, and on your way. And so the important thing is to realize your past should not be able to rule your present or your future. See, are you listening to me? On a personal level, you need to hold on to Christ as Paul is talking about holding on. And what he talked about is an interesting way he puts it. I have not yet apprehended. I've not got a hold of that which has already got a hold of me. Think about that. Think about that for a second. I'm a Christian and I'm chasing Christ and trying to apprehend him, and I haven't quite apprehended. I haven't got a hold of him yet. And yet he's already got a hold of me. It's what drives me to get a hold of him. And yet he already has embraced me. The problem Christians have today that prevents them from being as successful as God wants them to be is they won't give up the past and embrace the future. What's the challenge point for you in your personal walk with Christ? Bible study, oh, I need to pray more. Those are all things that we say because we feel like we've failed the Lord. Guess what? If you talk to the Lord, I'm not telling you don't pray, I'm telling you to pray, but I'm telling you, why would doing something good or not doing enough of what is good, why should that be an interference for you pressing on? I pray more than I did when I was first a Christian. It's going to come. Those things that we want to guilt ourselves with, oh, I didn't read my Bible, 50 chapters in the Bible today, and I didn't run out and bang somebody on the head with a rubber hat, mallet, and let them know about Christ. God does not measure your daily success and walk with him by what you have not done. Oh, there's some sins. There's sins of omission. Yeah. When God directly says, you go talk to that person and you don't do it, that's one of those big ones. But as far as my life and the success of my life as a Christian, it is not measured or determined by how many hours I prayed. Because if you're worried about how many hours you prayed or how many hours you spent in the Bible or how many hours you spent out on the streets witnessing, if you're worried about that, your salvation is based on works. And if you haven't figured it out yet, salvation is not granted us by how much we do. Oh, it's great that we do. I'm prompting you. I'm begging you to do. I think you have to have action or it's just a thought. But if you are gauging your Christian walk by the amount of things you've done or not done, you're in the wrong boat, because Jesus Christ said eternity and eternal life is free. We're saved by grace, and that's not works. By faith in Christ, we receive eternal life. And so for us to begin to wail on our lives and put guilt trips on our lives because we don't think we've done this enough, oh, I didn't show up to paint the church that way. So what? It's going to get painted 5 years from now, but it's going to get painted. But I mean, that's not the point. The point is we don't go to heaven by works. We go to heaven by grace. And so what I'm thinking for myself, the challenge point is, I want to be more grace-giving in my personal life. I want my joy of the Lord to be the motivator for my grace that I give to other people. Amen? And I am determined in this year, I do it all the time, but I'm not guilt-tripping anybody. This year, I intend to do more good things for other people. Why is that a big deal? It's not for you. I'm talking about me. This year, I intend to do greater things for my fellow man. Does that make any sense? I have to check myself sometimes because I just start rambling. I just go off there and who knows where he's going to end up. That guy's just nuts, man. But think about it. Everyone, if I were to ask you, if I took you over here in this counseling room over here, which is our furnace room, I took you over here in this counseling room and I asked you, would you like to do more for Jesus Christ? Of course. Every one of us would, all right? But I don't want to do things for Christ based on the guilt thing I put on myself. You know what I'm saying? I want the Holy Spirit to inspire me and then lead me and then help me obey him. Amen? Is that not really the way God wants you to do things? If I have to go, I've got to give an example, and then I'm going to close. Dwight Moody, I believe it was, I may be wrong, but Dwight Moody, if I'm correct, is the gentleman that would not let a day go by unless he witnessed to someone about Jesus Christ. Every day. In fact, one day he had forgotten, got busy and forgotten, and he got up at something like 10 o'clock in the evening, 11 o'clock at night or whatever it was, and went out looking for someone to tell about Jesus Christ and offer them salvation. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I'm not Dwight Moody. And I'm not getting up at 10 o'clock unless God calls me on the phone and leads me with his spirit and sends a cab by and gets me to where he wants me to go after 10 o'clock. I'm just like you all, amen? Once I snuggle down, I don't want to have to get up and go out there. But if I were to try to compare my life to Dwight Moody's life, we're talking works here. We're not talking, you know, faithfully listening and following Jesus Christ. So my challenge point for me is to do something. There has to be action with this. There has to be some kind of action, but to do this with the right motive. Hello? The right motive. Oh, I've got to get my quota of witnesses in. No. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit that he puts me in a place where there's a divine appointment, and my motive is to please Jesus Christ and to help this person come to know him or whatever. You follow what I'm saying? So our motive has to be working alongside of our driving force, which is the joy of the Lord, so that I am effective in my personal walk with Christ. So I want to challenge you with this last thing, and this is what I'm closing with. That was the last point, and this is the closing. And then there'll be another closing after that and another one after that. But I want to encourage you to think about this. Lord, what is it that I can do to improve my spiritual walk with you? What is it I can do? What's the things you're challenging me personally to do so that it will bring honor to you? If that includes prayer, that's not the point. God, what can I do to challenge myself to be a better witness and more successful? I choose to better my life. I'm going to do something better. I'm going to make it. I'm making a difference in my life and somebody else's life this year. And in fact, I'm going to tell you what. I'm believing that our spring convocation or our spring conference is going to be an all-powerful series of meetings that God is going to do some wonderful miracles. At any rate, I wanted to motivate you in our coming Daniel fast, because that's the four areas that we're going to focus on: praying for our nation and starving ourselves from all kinds of meat and stuff like that. Just think about it. What a sacrifice we're making for America. I'm not going to eat a steak, okay? Anyway, it is a very good way to discipline yourself and especially focus on spiritual things. So I want to encourage you, where do you want to be and how do you want to affect the challenge that God has set before us as a church, as a person, as a family member, or whatever? God, what are you challenging me with? What are you asking me to either change in my life or help change in someone else's life? What's the challenge point? You have to figure that out for yourself. I can't do that. But once you begin to figure that out, you may find yourself doing something you never thought you would do. Toddlers, whatever, I'm just jiving. But anyway, I hope I've encouraged you enough and motivated you enough to join with us in the Daniel's fast to see something happen in all four of those areas. Does that make any sense to you? Amen? Yeah, Pastor. Come tonight if you can. Let's stand together. Come tonight if you can, and we'll be baptizing this evening. After a wonderful message by Josh, he's going to preach. He told me, well, let me put it to you this way. You think I'm bad? Because, see, I can keep going. I can go for a couple hours. You think that's bad? Darren was telling me that he's, you know, helping Josh put messages together or something. And he has to hold him back from writing these big, long sermons and whatever. And I just think it's great, man. Just keep going. But he's going to preach for us tonight, and I'm excited about that. And I think you'd enjoy it too, as well as coming to honor these folks as they follow the Lord in water baptism. That is a very, very cool thing. We want to ask you to come if you can. Father, we love you this morning. We are motivated. Personally, I've got all kinds of things I want to do in my life, different than what I'm doing now. I want to put action to the visions that you've given me and the dreams that you've placed in our heart. We want our church to be an exciting church, one, Lord, that we could roll on the floor if we want to. It's okay, as long as your Holy Spirit's doing that. Hey, whatever. But we want it to be an exciting church where we get to personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's always available to us. So we're grateful for that. And ask you to just bless everyone that endured this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.